Was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. As we say every Sunday, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without manipulation. What does that mean? That means we're not conning you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, pay up, fess up, nothing like that. We simply want you to listen up as we try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If we can do that, then you have the freedom and you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. I'm so very grateful for all of you that have been contacting us in regards to our new book, These Things. You should have it by now. It should have been in the mail to you a couple of weeks ago. And we have another book coming out that's very soon called God's Grace in Aging. It deals with getting old and what God supplies as we get old and what God expects out of us as we get old. And like me, many of you may be getting on up there in years. So if you'd like to get a hold of that book, again, there's no charge. We don't sell anything. We depend on the grace of God to provide our finances. Even the radio stations are amazed that we don't sell commercials. No, we don't. You'll notice that in this radio show, there are no commercials. We just act on faith. We purchase the time and we trust God will pay for it. And He always has and He always will because we're doing exactly what He's asking us to do. And if you're learning anything, I appreciate you letting me know. My objective is to help you to understand what it means to be a mature believer, to what it means to get under a well-qualified pastor and grow. Not just be another show you listen to on Sunday morning. Some of you say, well, I listen to five or six shows on Sunday morning, and y'all, I like yours the best. Well, that's fine. But my show is designed to take you to a certain place, to get you to be a mature believer, to where you become a member of God's pivot that sustains this nation through invisible impact. That's our objective. And so we don't want to be just another show to be just like a devotional. We want to be an instructional show to challenge you to get to spiritual maturity and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's done in a local church under a local pastor who's well qualified to teach from the original languages and explain what things mean, not just play games with you, not just be a cruise ship director and keep you happy on Sunday morning, but to give you the Word of God. Most of the times, those types of churches are not very large. They don't get a lot of people because people are really not interested in studying the Bible. They're interested in being entertained on Sunday morning. Many folks are. I hope that's not you. All right, with that off my chest, let's get started. This is show 949. 949 Sundays God has provided the finances for us to be on the radio across America, over 100 stations every Sunday morning. And today I want to talk to you about something invisible inside of you, something no one would ever see. Only God knows these things, and this is going to expose a little bit of who we really are. This is called, What is Your True Character? What is your true character? I know some of you are characters. I'm a character myself, but I'm talking about the invisible part of you, the true character that God knows you to be. I was listening to a famous football coach a couple of weeks ago and heard him challenge his players in regards to their character. And he made the statement that the character is determined by your thoughts, your habits, and your priorities. Well, I thought this was a perfect assessment of a Christian who's seeking to become a mature believer like some of you. Many of you have contacted me by letter, some of you by email, some of you by phone. And you've expressed to me that this show motivated you to become a mature believer by learning and applying the 10 problem-solving devices in your daily life. If you don't know what those are, then you don't know what this show's about. This show is called The Flot Line, F-L-O-T, and we teach 10 problem-solving devices in the Word of God found, and if you learn them and use them, they act as a main line of resistance, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming stress in your life. But you have to learn them and use them. Do you even know what they are? If you've been listening to the radio show, you should. If you don't, order the book, Christian Problem Solving. We will send you, and you can study what these 10 problem-solving devices are, beginning with rebound, the need to confess your sin on a consistent basis so that you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and the need to use the faith rest drill so you can stand on the promises of God and maintain a relaxed mental attitude in spite of the circumstances. So let's take a look at these distinct traits that this coach identified, and by doing so, you will be adhering to the protocol plan of God if you learn and apply those 10 problem-solving devices, okay? And we want to look at these traits, determine your true character. Now listen, I'm not talking about the person that the church thinks you are. I'm not talking about the person your spouse thinks you are. I'm talking about the person God knows you to be. What is your true character? And it starts with your thoughts. Your thoughts. The real you is what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says, and that's the real you. Right up there between your ears, God gave you two ends, one to think with, one to sit on. The one you think with is the one you need to operate on, okay? So what about your thoughts? How does that determine your true character? Well, first of all, let me be the first to tell you this. Forget your past failures. Forget the mistakes you've made. Forget the sins you've committed in the past. Some of you are incarcerated right now and you have guilt. Forget it. If you do what God says do, move on in your life and don't look back and don't be manipulated by your guilt. Here's what Paul said about his guilt. Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now listen carefully. I forget what is behind me and strain towards what is ahead of me. That's your objective. Forget your failures and strain to become a mature believer. Now, the Apostle Paul did not have a stellar track record when it came to what he did in the past. I'll read you just a little of it in Acts 22:1-5, where he said, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And Paul said in verse 3 of Acts 22, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the laws of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today." They were trying to kill him, by the way, when he gave the speech. "I persecuted the followers of the way," that's Christians, "to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, even as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify that I did that. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, he said all of these things to the Jews who were upset about him being in the temple taking a Nazarite vow. They drug him out of the temple and they were trying to kill him in Acts 21:29-32. Listen, "They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul, dragging him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut." Oh, this is all the apostles, James and the bunch, shut him out. "And while they were trying to kill him, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And the commander took some officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd, and when the rioters saw the Roman soldiers, they stopped beating on Paul. And the Roman soldiers then," that's the end of that passage, "but the Roman soldiers then quieted the crowd, and they gave Paul an opportunity to speak in his defense," and I just read that to you. What I read is that what he told his past zealous behavior towards followers of Christ, he killed them, he put them in jail. Maybe there are things in your past that you might be ashamed of. Can I remind you that at salvation, everything in your past was wiped away? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." I mean, how much clearer could it be than that? The day I accepted Christ as my Savior was the day I became a new person in Christ. That verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a demonstration that God has cleansed you of your past sins, and you should understand that if you use rebound, as we talk about, problem-solving device number one, it will allow you to be cleansed from your current sins moment by moment. The important thought for you to remember is that you only need to confess a current sin one time, not several times. And that type of misunderstanding will allow guilt to form in your attitude, And it is tantamount to unbelief in what the Scriptures actually said about confessing your sin. So if you failed and if you committed a sin, you just go to God and admit the sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And that means even the ones you don't remember, 1 John 1:9. But you don't have to confess it 10 or 15 times because you feel guilty about it. The Christian life requires a new way of thinking, your thoughts. We call that learning to think in divine viewpoint, and this is taught in Romans 12:1 through 3. Here again, Paul wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed," listen, here it comes, "by the renewing of your mind," change the way you think, "so that you may prove," he went on to say, "that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life." This new way of thinking, divine viewpoint over human viewpoint, is mandated in Philippians 2:5, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." It's obvious God wants you to think like He thought. Well, how did He think? Well, the next verse says He humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation, and humility is the key to it. This type of thinking, the mind of Christ, divine viewpoint, requires us to use the same mindset He had during His earthly ministry, and it was based on humility, not on arrogance. So Paul would even tell you what you should think about. Your thoughts have to think about what? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things." Did you hear anything about getting revenge, getting even, revenge motivation? No. You have to have a new way of thinking to have the type of character God's looking for. You have to change your thoughts and think different. Think divine viewpoint based on the Scriptures. The next thing I want to look at that will determine your true character is called your habits. Now, we looked at your thoughts. Let's look at your habits. This simply means, as a believer who wants to glorify God, you have to stop letting sinful habits control you. The Bible indicates we all have a sin nature which we receive from Adam, and Romans 5:12 tells you that. "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." But the wonderful thing is now that we have received Christ as Savior, we've been given the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to guide us through time into eternity. But there's a conflict in the mentality of your soul, and the battle rages over who's going to control your habits and who's going to control your thoughts. Galatians 5:16, Paul wrote, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's your habits. That's what you've been doing in the past before you got saved, or maybe even doing now. Maybe you have some bad habits. You don't need me to point them out. You know what they are. The Holy Spirit will tell you. So the flesh, verse 17, wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you don't do the things you want to do. Those habits are strong, and they're hard to break. And the only way you can break out of that is to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life and to take in the Word of God and grow spiritually. The Bible tells you in Romans 6:12, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust." Don't be addicted to those habits. So the key to being consistent in your spiritual life is simply your volition, your chooser, your decider. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to control you, then you will simply be a creature of bad habits. And these habits can be called flaws, self-induced flaws. They come from neglecting your responsibilities spiritually. The good habit that we all need is to daily feed on the Word of God, and that's why we're mandated to grow spiritually in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can never have a flatline in your soul's mentality if you don't obey these mandates. Grow, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's obvious. I'm not talking about a short 10-minute devotion each morning. I'm talking about listening to a well-qualified pastor teach the Scriptures to you, hopefully on a daily basis. Why is that important? Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists," that's me, and some pastor teachers, that's the person I'm talking about, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and be carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by what? By the trickery of men who lie in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all things, grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. So that habit of being consistent in your Bible studies requires a volitional decision for you to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and for you to locate and find the pastor teacher who can shepherd your soul. Unfortunately, many people neglect that, and this habit never grows to spiritual maturity. They never get in the habit of studying daily. They always have an excuse. Well, I'm raising children. Well, I have a job. Well, I have a hobby. Well, I have this. I have that. I don't have time to study. Listen, I'm not a pastor, but you can listen to The Flatline anytime, anywhere, any day. We podcast the show on Spotify, Anchor, Apple iPod, and you can tap in like the millions of others that have done that, and you can listen daily, and you can pray that God would show you where there's a pastor you can study under. I'm not him. I'm just pointing the direction. When you find him, you need to get a habit of listening on a daily basis, every day. You know, one of the reasons you need that is Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you should be a teacher, now, unfortunately, I added that word, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles from the plan of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. They have good habits and good thoughts. That is, those who by reason of use, habits, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but evil is a system, not necessarily an act. It's a total system manufactured by Satan to manipulate people in this world. And the number one evil thing in this world is organized religion. So next, we have to examine something else. We've examined your thoughts. We've examined your habits. Perhaps we should examine what? One other thing, your priorities. Your priorities. That's the last building block in your true character, your priorities. In Matthew 6:25 through verse 34, this is what Matthew wrote, quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry. That's a priority. You have to get to that point by building a flat line in your soul. Using the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, you don't have to worry. Worry is a sin. If you're worrying, if you're anxiety, if you're being controlled by stress, you are in sin as a Christian. You don't have to let that happen. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can take God's word, learn it, and use it, and trust it, and you can overcome your worrying. Don't worry about your life, the Bible says in Matthew 6:25. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, or don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body or what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and is not the body more than just clothes? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet God feeds them. Are you not more valuable than a bird? And which one of you, by worrying, can add one day to your life or one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. So if God can clothe the grass, the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then you hear the challenge here. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Therefore, stop worrying about anything, the Bible says in Matthew 6:31. Stop worrying about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about these things. Set your right priorities. What is that? What is it saying? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, that's unbelievers, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but you seek first, here it is, priority, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is for the day as its own trouble. So here's a direct mandate. Do not worry about anything. It must be your priority. And I'm going to tell you straight up, this requires you to get some spiritual maturity. This requires you to put trust and have faith in God's plan. If you don't have faith in God's plan, using the faith rest drill, if you don't have trust in God's plan with personal love for God, you will worry. You will never have the happiness of God. You will never be occupied with Christ as long as you worry about your health, you worry about your home, you worry about your children, you worry about the weather, you worry about your money, you worry about all sorts of stuff. Don't worry. Trust the Lord. Put it in His hands and walk away from it. Concentrate on something else. Put your thoughts someplace else. Your thoughts and your priorities and your habits are critical. Your priority must be your spiritual life. You hear me? Your priority must be your spiritual life, not your physical life. It must be your spiritual life first. That's the invisible part of you. That's the part people cannot see. See, you live that spiritual life in your head, in the thoughts of your head. That's where you live it. As a man thinketh in his soul, so he is. You're what you think you are. That's where your spiritual life is lived, right between your ears. And your priority must be to concentrate on that, not your physical life. Paul stated it this way in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in regards to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." Here's the key to the spiritual life, contentment. He said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says the amazing statement you should be able to claim. You should write it down and put it somewhere where you can look at it daily. "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength." That's actually your spiritual life. That's the spiritual life of the mature believer that fuels the actions of the physical life. Again, it's the spiritual life of the mature believer that fuels the actions of the physical life. Spiritual strength is much stronger than physical strength. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness," that's the spiritual life, the Greek word eusebia, "godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and promise of the life that is to come." So when you reach spiritual maturity, it affects not only your life that you live now, but it affects the life you will have in eternity as well. So you must establish a routine of consistent Bible study. And if you do that, you will develop a rhythm in your life, sort of a rhythm. A rhythm moving through life like a beautiful sympathy. It's not a sympathy, excuse me, a symphony. Like a beautiful symphony, I'm trying to say. So you want to have that rhythm in your life, and you're moving like a beautiful symphony through your life. And the spiritual momentum that you develop with the right thoughts, the right habits, and the right priorities, that momentum of routine and rhythm will produce in you this wonderful character, strengthened with the faith rest drill, having confidence in God's provisions and protection, as well as being comfort from having a relaxed mental attitude free of worry and fear. I want to say that one more time. When you have this sort of rhythm, when you have this sort of thoughts and priorities and the things we're talking about, then your life produces a character, the true character, the invisible character, strengthened with faith rest drill of confidence in God's provision, confidence in God's protection, as well as the comfort from having a relaxed mental attitude, living a life free of worry, and living a life free of fear. That's your true character. That's who you want to be. That's who God wants you to be. I hope you paid attention. I hope you're listening. And hope you did a little gut check like me. Check yourself out. Is that you? Was I talking about you? Did you hear something in there that applied to you? Again, this is not a daily devotional. This is not a little feel-good message. This is a challenge to you, for you to get with it spiritually so that you can be the man or the woman God wants you to be. I don't care what your age is. If you're still alive, God still has a plan for your life. And it's time you got with it and quit wasting God's time and wasting your time dilly-dallying around, worrying about stuff you shouldn't worry about, having the wrong priorities, and thinking the wrong thoughts. You will never have that type of character until you get those things under control. You got to think the right thing, you got to have the right priorities, and you got to be the person God expects you to be. Is that fair? Is that clear? I hope it is. I hope it is. The right thoughts, the right habits, and the right priorities make you the right person. And that means the person, when you get to heaven, you will hear the applause and you will hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." I hope you'll take the opportunity to order the book, God's Grace in Aging. It's available and free of charge, as all of our material is. Again, we solicit your prayer support as we continue to press on in over 100 stations every Sunday morning across America, believing and trusting God will provide our finances. Thank you for calling. Thank you for talking to me. Thank you for your notes and your letters and your prayers. I'm very honored that you take a few minutes to listen to us today. Next week, we hope to be back same time, same place, same channel. Sometimes we move around to different stations. If you don't hear us, call us and let us know what's going on. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. Won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. But as always, no manipulation, which means we're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to con you into buying something. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We would like for you to simply listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, if I can do that, and you want to, you could orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But it's your life. You got one shot at it. Somebody once said, God gave you two ends, one to sit with and one to think with. Heads you win and tails you lose. So I hope you're thinking. I hope you're listening. Let me remind you that our new book on the last class that Jesus Christ our Lord taught with his disciples is out. The very last few hours that he taught them. And that book is free if you want it. All you have to do is contact us, and Jack will give you the details on how to do that after the show. But the book is titled These Things, and I encourage you to get it. And also, if you'd like to hear this show again or any of our Flatline shows, you can always find them on our website, rickhughesministries.org, and they are all out there on daily podcasting also. The new show comes out on podcast every Tuesday morning. You can find it on most podcast apps like Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, iHeartMedia, Amazon Music, and Radio Public. So that's up to you. So there you go. Those are the announcements. The new book, and hopefully another book very soon. Very soon we're working on it, called God's Grace in Aging. And I hope to have that out by the end of October. I think this is going to be a phenomenal book for those of us that are older, 50 and older. I think you will really like this book. All right. Okay, let's get cranked up today. Show 948. That's 948 Sundays we've been on the air across America and over 100 radio stations listening this morning. We're going to talk about something that's very personal. We're going to talk about something that very seldom gets talked about. And we're going to talk about lying. Liars. Lying. Being a liar. Listen to what the Bible says in James 3, 5 through 6. So, too, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it has great pretensions. Think how small a flame sets a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue represents the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the entire body and sets fire to the course of human existence, and it is set on fire by hell itself. The tongue. Lies come from the mouth, come from the tongue. In this episode of The Flatline, we're going to discuss an area of sin that many believers overlook, and it's called the sins of the tongue, or verbal sins. You might not even know you do them. It can include a lot of different things, but we specifically want to look at the sin of lying and the effect of lying to individuals and lying to God. So let's start with Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. Proverbs 6, that's in the Old Testament, verses 16 through 19. Here is a list of seven sins that God hates. But you didn't even know that was in the Bible, did you? Seven sins God hates. Quoting now from the Bible, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. In fact, seven are an abomination to Him. An arrogant eyes, that's number one. A lying tongue, number two. Hands that shed innocent blood, number three, that's a murderer. A right lobe that devises evil plans, or that's anti-authority, sins of conspiracy and revolution. Feet that run rapidly to evil, that's a troublemaker. A false witness who utters lies, there's the sin of the tongue again, perjury. And a person who spreads strife among the brethren, or gossip, slander, maligning, judging. This person that does that also spreads lies about other people. So, out of those seven sins, how many of them have to do with lying? The lying tongue, a false witness, and those that spread strife among the brethren. Three of them have to do with sins of the tongue. Perhaps, just perhaps, and I'm willing to bet that you have been the victim of a liar's revenge. And you probably know what it feels like to be falsely accused. God was falsely accused in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. He tried to call God a liar in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was shrewder than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said you must not eat from the tree of the orchard?" And the woman said, "You must not eat from any trees of the orchard." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the trees in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from that, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That's not what God said, by the way. He said, don't eat from it. He didn't say anything about not touching it, but obviously you got to touch it to eat it. The serpent, Satan himself, said to the woman, "Surely you're not going to die. For God knows if you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God and you will know good from evil." So he is calling God a liar. This is a.k.a. Lucifer himself, the fallen angel, calling God a liar. God, he lied to you. He didn't want you to know that, he said. Notice that Satan is lying in order to manipulate Eve into doubting God's veracity. In other words, God never lies. God always tells the truth. That's part of the essence of God. He's veracity. He's absolute truth. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ said that Satan is himself the father or the originator of all lies, and it started right there in the garden. In John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil," talking to the religious crowd, "and the lust of your father you will do, because he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Satan. He's a liar and the father of lies. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that Satan is the originator of lies. Let me give you a principle here. Liars like Satan, or any individual that lies, is a manipulator. They try to manipulate you and me in order to either cover up the transgressions or to deceive us into doing something that is counterproductive. So they'll try to convince us by lying to us that we should do something or to cover something up they did. Okay, in Genesis 4:9, Cain lied to God in regards to his brother's murder. Can you believe that? Cain said to his brother Abel in Genesis 4:9, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then in verse 9, the Lord God said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel? Where is he?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian?" He knew exactly where he was. He had killed him and buried him. And he lied to God. Nobody, here's the principle, you have to remember this, no one can lie to God and get away with it. And this means me and you. You may lie to your friends, you may lie to your spouse, you may lie to the police, and you may lie to the courts, but God knows what you did, and He will hold you accountable. So the best thing you and I can do is to confess our sins to God, as per 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the best thing we can do, is confess it to God and move on with a clean heart before God. Now, let's look at what happens when you try to lie to God. In Acts 5, 1 through 10, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, she's well aware of it, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. Like, we're doing a big deal here, we're going to give you some money. I mean, this happens a lot of time in churches for Christmas offerings, and I've even heard of churches where people got up and took their watches off or their rings off and put it in the offering plate sometimes to get attention, to make it look like they're really great, wonderful Christians. Well, this didn't work. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some for yourself, that you received the money from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money yours at your own disposal?" In other words, you didn't have to say you're giving it all. You could have said, "I'm going to give you 50%. But what made you think of doing such a thing like this? You have not lied just to human beings, that's members of the church, but you lied to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up the body, and carried him out and buried him. Dead on the spot. Notice verse 3 again. Satan had influenced this man. And this is an indication that he had not dealt with some previous sin, so he was probably out of fellowship to begin with, and he was now vulnerable to satanic suggestions of deception in order to be recognized in the church. Let this be a warning to you. If you break fellowship with God and you fail to rebound, you are not protected from satanic suggestions. If you break fellowship with God, that's personal sin. Something you think, something you say, or something you do. If you break fellowship with God and you fail to rebound, you are not protected from satanic suggestions. Remember James 4:7, "Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you." Let's go back to the story about Ananias and Sapphira. After 3 hours later, I don't know where she had been, but she missed out on this one. Not knowing what had happened, Peter said, "Tell me, Sapphira, what's the price you and Ananias got for your land? Is that the total price?" And she said, "Oh, absolutely, yes, that's the price, yes." A big lie she and her hubby had agreed upon, apparently, before her husband died the son unto death, which she's about to die now. And Peter said to her then, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are now at the door, and they're going to carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the burial platoon, the young men, came in, found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Not a very good ending for those two, for lying to the Holy Spirit and lying to God. That didn't work out for them. And it will not work out for you either. You can't do that. You can't get away with lying to God. And the sooner you learn that, the sooner you realize that, the better off you're going to be. Don't try to lie to God. These two wanted to be recognized as something they were not. That's what they were up to. In Acts 4:36-37, Joseph, a Levite, had also sold property and given the funds to the local church. This is just before Ananias and Sapphira did what they did in Acts chapter 5:1-10. So this is right before them. Joseph, a Levite, sold his property and gave funds to the church. Listen, Acts 4:36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is probably where Ananias and Sapphira got the idea. They were jealous. They saw that that act of generosity had apparently brought this man a lot of recognition and a lot of appreciation for his very gracious gift. So maybe Ananias and his wife Sapphira were jealous of the attention given to Joseph, and they also sought to be recognized by their apparent sacrificial gift. Whatever the reason, it was apparent the last straw. It was apparently the last straw for the justice of God. And he terminated their time on earth as a lesson not to be repeated. Do you hear that? This was the last straw for the justice of God with these two. They've been out of fellowship a long time. This wasn't the first sin they committed. And he terminated their time on earth, sent unto death, as a lesson not to be repeated. The sin unto death is a great lesson to be learned in not mocking God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And these two apparently thought they could fool the church, fool Peter, fool the congregation, and even fool God. Didn't happen. Now, I don't know what you might have done. I don't know what lies you might have told to get recognition or attention, but I suggest that you confess it to God right now. I suggest that you come clean before the Lord right now before it's too late for you. We have to learn that God is well aware of our motives. He's well aware of our intentions and all of our desires. And the motive for this act was simply to gain recognition and appreciation for something that they didn't really do. See, what they were implying was they were great, mature believers by giving this son of money, and that was all a lie. They were not what they claimed to be. They were more interested in appearance than honesty, thus they lied in order to gain the power of popularity and the position of recognition within the church. I'm going to say that again. They were more interested in appearance than honesty, and they lied in order to gain the power of popularity and recognition in the church. There is power in popularity, and there is recognition in the church. And these are not the first two people that have tried to impress someone with apparently their gifts, you know, like I'm going to give some land to the church, or I'm going to do this to the church. I mean, I've heard so many stories you can't believe over the years how people have manipulated the congregation, manipulated the pastor, manipulated the church, but they have not ever manipulated God, and they want power, and they want recognition. Notice Sapphira was in on the deal. She was part of the spiritual scam. Ladies, listen. Listen, ladies. No wife ever needs to go along with her husband's deception. Peter gave her an opportunity to come clean, but she still lied and still misrepresented the facts. He gave her an opportunity to come clean. She didn't have to do that. You know, I have a tendency to think she might have thought this thing up to start with. In Acts 5, 7 through 8, about 3 hours later, the wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I'm repeating it now. Listen. And Peter said to her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she could have said, well, no, not really. We just wanted you to think that, but she was so arrogant and so full of herself and unaware her husband was dead. She lied and said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's the price we got. Oh, yes. Aren't we wonderful, marvelous Christians for doing that and giving all this money to the church? Lying to yourself. Lying to yourself is an indication of arrogance. You see, the arrogant individual has an unrealistic self-image. If you have an unrealistic self-image, you're going to have unrealistic expectations. In other words, you won't see yourself as you actually are, but you will see yourself as you think you are. This is a sin that's not talked about very much in the church today, and that's arrogance. Arrogance is the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven because he tried to assume that he was smarter than God and take over the throne of God. And arrogance is a terrible, terrible, destructive sin because the arrogant person always assumes he's right and everyone else is wrong. I've seen it in my life and you've seen it in your life. The arrogant person thinks the police officer is wrong for giving him a ticket. The arrogant person thinks the teacher is wrong for giving him an F on a grade. They'll always say, that's not fair, that's not fair. And in reality, every time they point their finger at someone, there's three fingers pointing right back at them. So that's what arrogant people do. They lie to themselves. They don't see themselves as they actually are. They see themselves as they think you are, as they think they are. Now, here's, I got to ask you this question. Have you lied to yourself? Have you told yourself that you're a great Christian because you tithe? Have you told yourself you're a great Christian because you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't cuss and you only watch G-rated movies? Have you deceived yourself into thinking you're a great Christian? And yet in your heart there's bitterness and hatred and vindictiveness towards other members of the church, other members of the congregation, other members of your family. You can't stand them. But, oh, you look good, you smell good, you act like you're a great Christian. You're lying to yourself, lying to others. Jesus said this, organized religion will tell you, let me back that up for a minute, let me make this clear. Organized religion will tell you about salvation and the spiritual life. They will lie to you about it. You hear me? Organized religion will lie to you about salvation and lie to you about the spiritual life. Here's what our Lord Jesus said. In John 3:3, Jesus replied, truly, truly, I say unto you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Organized religion is not going to tell you to be born again. They're going to tell you to straighten up and fly right and be good and serve God, give some money, be polite. And then in the end, maybe God will judge you and say, okay, you can come on in. You've been a good boy. Have you ever heard this statement in your local church? I'm going to quote Matthew 7:21. Listen carefully. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Uh-oh. What exactly does that mean? The only people that are going to heaven are the ones who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the will of the Father? Well, in John 6:40, we find what it is. In John 6:40, Jesus said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What do I have to do to have eternal life? I have to be born again. How am I born again? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. It doesn't have anything to do with joining a church. It doesn't have anything to do with giving up your drinking. It doesn't have anything to do with giving up your smoking. It doesn't have anything to do with promising God you'll never say another dirty word. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone. That's why the Bible makes it clear, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. That's all it takes is faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ. I mean, you can do that right now. If you're not sure, you can pray right now because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray right now and you can tell the Father you are believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you want to receive him as your Savior. That's all you have to do. Bow your head. Not if you're driving now, okay? But bow your head and simply say, Father, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I know it. I believe Christ died for me and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's a simple prayer. You don't have to have those exact words, but something similar to that. Telling the Father you are willing to accept Christ as your Savior. That's what it means to be born again. And you're not going to feel it. You're not going to feel a ripple through your body. You're not going to feel a surge of electricity. Your hair is not going to stand up on end. But it'll happen. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is not a liar like some other people are. He doesn't lie. And the Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you lied to yourself about being saved? Have you in your own arrogance convinced yourself that you're good enough to go to heaven because you're not like other bad people? You're sadly mistaken. Organized religion will also lie to you in regards to the mechanics of your spiritual life. The mechanics of your spiritual life. In other words, how does it work? You know, this is something I struggled with in the first year or two after I got saved. What am I supposed to do next? I mean, how does this thing work? If I'm fishing, I have to know what lures will catch fish. If I'm hunting, I have to know where to go hunt the animals. If I'm fixing the refrigerator, I have to know where this is or where that is. I got to know stuff to do it correctly. And the Christian life demands mechanics. You got to do a right thing in the right way. And the mechanics are called the protocol plan of God, which means a right thing in a wrong way is still wrong. Organized religion will lie to you about the spiritual life. You ever heard a phrase like this? Listen, let me say it to you. Turn it over to Jesus, brother. Well, let's all pray about it, brother. Or come surrender all and rededicate your life. One guy told me one time, he said, I've rededicated so many times, my rededicators wore off, and I'm still the same person. Some people rededicate and rededicate and rededicate a lot of times, but they keep going back to the same sin because they've never been taught what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as per Ephesians 5:18. Nor have they ever been taught what it means to recover from sin and regain fellowship with God, as per 1 John 1:9. Legalism is rampant in organized religion. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't dance. Be sure you send in your tithe now, brother. I mean, has the pastor ever visited you and told you you need to honor your tithe? I have a neighbor that said the preacher came to his house and told him, brother, you're not giving like you should. You need to give more. You promised to give more and you need to give it. What an invasion of privacy. These are all lies designed to manipulate you into being a good Christian, supposedly. And that's not what a good Christian is, I assure you. The Scriptures will never lie to you. Never. The Word of God is absolute trust. So do you trust the Bible? Do you trust the Scriptures? And will you obey the Scriptures? Or will you make excuses and try to justify why they don't really apply to you? When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, does that apply to you? Are you supposed to study the Bible? Well, yes. So you understand the mechanics to the Christian life. Well, how much studying am I supposed to do? I mean, isn't going to church once on Sunday morning, isn't that enough? No. That just makes you a member of the nod to God crowd. That's all it does. If you're going to grow to be a spiritually mature believer, you need to sit under a well-qualified pastor on a consistent basis daily, taking time to take in the Word of God every day, and then making the application into your life. We call that what? We call that LAG, L-A-G, learn, apply, and then glorify. You can't learn if you don't study. So you have to find time to get under a well-qualified pastor and listen to the teaching of the Word of God consistently. Maybe not every day, but at least several days a week. But if you don't have time, you're too busy, you got a busy lifestyle, then we understand. Well, I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're paying attention because I hope this is getting a ring in your bell. Please listen to what I tell you. Don't be a liar, especially to yourself, nor should you lie to God. Next week, same time, same place. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.